Of God's Word and open to 1 Timothy as we continue our walk through this wonderful book. I hope that it has been encouraging to you as we walk through this short, but it is jam-packed with a lot of stuff, is it not? So I hope it's been edifying for you. I know that studying it as I prepare to preach it has been a wonderful blessing for me. So, 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're looking at verses 1 through 7. And once you are there, I invite you to stand with me in honor of reading God's holy and living word. 1 the word of the Lord. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we do love you, and once again, we're just so grateful for the privilege and honor it is to be here and to worship you and to praise you as one unified body. I do ask that you just bless this time. I pray that you just open all of our ears and our eyes to the truths found in your scripture. I pray that through your spirit you use them to conform us to be more like Christ in every aspect of our life. I pray that you give me the ability to speak clearly and to be able to speak the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we read in Psalm 23 that the Lord is our shepherd. In 1 Peter 5, verse 4, Peter refers to Jesus himself as the chief shepherd. And it's important for us as a church, as believers, to have this established from the very beginning, to have this as our foundation, especially as we look at the text before us. Isaiah 53:6 has established the problem establishes man's problem, and that is that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And so this refers to our sinful nature. We are born having inherited Adam's sin, and so we are naturally rebellious to God. We are rebellious to the shepherd. However, God has provided a solution for us. And Isaiah goes on to say that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Jesus came from heaven to earth to gather his sheep by laying down his life for the sheep. And this is why we hear in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, where Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. He came to give life more abundant by laying his life down for the sheep. And so Jesus says that he lays down his life. He is the good shepherd, and his sheep will hear his voice, will know his voice. And so Jesus, the good shepherd, came to lay his life down for the sheep, and he calls the scattered sheep. He calls them to himself. And this is what we call the good news, right? This is the gospel, that Jesus came to gather the scattered sheep by his life, death, and resurrection. Jesus died, he rose again, and he is exalted to the right hand of the Father. He is enthroned in heaven. And he is ruling from on high, putting every enemy under his feet. And yet he is still shepherding his sheep. And so I'm curious, let's consider the question, if Jesus is enthroned in heaven on high, but he is still shepherding his sheep, how is he doing that? How does Jesus, enthroned in heaven, shepherd his sheep? Well, he does so through human shepherds. Peter, in 1 Peter 5, talks about Jesus being the chief shepherd, and Peter is an elder himself, a shepherd himself, and he's talking to pastors, he's writing them, and he says, shepherd the flock of God among you. And he tells the shepherds, the elders, that in their faithfulness, at the end of time, the chief shepherd appears and you will receive an unfading glory, a crown of glory. And so as we look at this passage and as we talked about last week, as we look at elders, we need to understand that elders are a gift from the ascended Christ to the church. Pastors are a gift to the church from the chief shepherd. And so Jesus is saying, I am still shepherding you, my flock, through faithful men who will teach you my word. And as they teach you my word and you respond, at the end of time, when the chief shepherd returns, you will be presented before Christ as faithful. And so now as we come and look once again at chapter 3, we see that Paul, writing Timothy, refers to the elders. And so I'm curious, have you thought about why all of a sudden Paul mentions elders and he starts going into this lesson about elders and deacons? Well, if we remember, it has been a while now, but if you remember, there are some problems in the church of Ephesus where Timothy is at. And the problem is that there were some that were teaching false doctrine. In chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to confront this false teaching. And so now Paul in chapter 3 is correcting what's going on in the church, and he is wanting to give order to the church. And so in chapter 3, Paul talks about elders to set the matters right and to start ordering the church rightly, start ordering the church according to God's prescribed way. And so as we walk through this text together, I want us to see several things. The first is seen in verse 1 as we consider the office. So just in the first passage, we're going to see several things. We're going to see the office, the call, the work. And so first consider the office, chapter 3, verse 1, where Paul begins by bringing attention to what he is about to say, right? So where we would get somebody's attention by saying, hey, listen to me. Remember the teachers used to say, eyes up front, right? They still say that? No? Well, they should. Eyes up front. So he's getting their attention. He said, this is trustworthy. This is one of the many trustworthy statements that Paul says, or that he's calling our attention to. He says, this is important. Listen up. Eyes up front. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, He desires a noble task. And so we consider the office of overseer. Paul says, if anyone aspires to oversight or to oversee or to manage, this is what shepherds do. They supervise the flock. They manage, they watch over the flock. As we saw last week, we saw that this office uses the terms interchangeably. They are synonymous with one another. A pastor is an overseer, is an elder. They are the same. And we also talked about how everywhere in the New Testament, they are spoken of in the plurality. It's used as plural. There is a plurality principle in Scripture that is wise. And just as Daryl read this morning from Numbers 11, Moses, he was overwhelmed with the griping and the complaining of the Israelites. But God showed his mercy. He said, bring along other men, and the spirit that was poured out on you, I will pour out on them. And so that they will be able to come alongside Moses and carry the load together. And so this is an office of faithful men who serve together to oversee, to watch over, to shepherd the flock. Now, the term overseer is not used very often, if ever, when it comes to Baptist churches, because the word is translated bishop. If you have the King James or New King James, you'll see that word is bishop. And so bishop is often used in other denominations, and usually in a hierarchy of leadership way, is you have the archbishop and then you have bishops underneath and then one bishop over the church. And so Baptists stay away from that term just because of the confusion. We do not, our church polity does not work that way. And so we've stayed away from the term of bishop or overseer. And we use the term pastors and elders interchangeably. And so there is to be a plurality of pastors to oversee you. Now, bishop is a biblical term, so if you want to call me Bishop Michael, you can. But it's not what we use in our circles. We use pastors, and there's to be a plurality of pastors, plurality of elders that watch over you, to protect you, to feed you, to care for you. And this is what the office is about. And so Paul reminds Timothy that it is good for a man to aspire for this office, to this office. Those in this office exercise authority in the church, and all men are invited to consider eldership. But it's not an office that is to be filled by just any man. It's to be filled by qualified men. It is to be filled by those who have a desire to the office and those who are qualified. So if you have a desire but you are not qualified, it doesn't line up. You must be qualified and have the desire. So we see the office, excuse me, we see the office, and secondly, we see this call. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So the word aspire there means to stretch for, to reach for, to go after. To reach for the office of overseer or elder. But we hear in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that it is the Holy Spirit that calls people. That it calls people to the ministry, that sets men aside for this position. And so I would say that it is the Holy Spirit that gives us this desire, that gives us this aspiration. And so it's important for us to understand this, because a lot can be said about having a calling. You hear it all the time. I feel called to the ministry. But is it enough just for someone to say, I have a calling that I feel like God is leading me to the ministry, to be an elder, to be a preacher? I don't think so. Not according to this text. Because what someone is saying when they're saying that is they're leaning heavily on this internal call, which is correct. There is an internal desire. Someone's saying, I am called to the ministry. But what we can't forget is that it is the Holy Spirit who sets them apart. And the Holy Spirit uses the congregation to affirm that the Spirit is calling this person to the ministry. And that's where we see an external call. And so you have an internal call. The Holy Spirit's working on your heart. I aspire to be in the ministry. I have a calling for the ministry. And then the congregation comes along and they watch this person and they see how they grow and how and who they are and their character. And then they come along and they affirm that, yes, we affirm as a church that the Holy Spirit is calling this person. And so ultimately, the church will observe over time and observe whether someone is called to the office or called to this work. Some men simply have a desire for a title, for the authority, for the recognition. They aspire for the office for the wrong reason. And so this is why it's so important for the church to come along, other people to affirm this. Because your feelings, they can be misguided. They can be corrupt. And so I'll give you an example. Many times you've probably heard this. A woman will come stand up and say, I feel that God is leading me to be a preacher. Well, we appreciate that, but obviously that is not true because they are not qualified. The Bible is clear about that. So, the church needs to come along and affirm that what they're feeling on the inside is, affirm it that it is true by their character and who they are. And so we want to be wise in this. So we see the office, we see the call. Next we see that it is a noble task, it is a task. A task is work, right? It is a desire to work. Having a desire is not necessarily just an indication of a calling, but it is a calling to work. And so as a church, how do we recognize these elders? We recognize that they are ones who have a desire to work. They are the ones who are willing to roll up their sleeves. Shepherds get dirty. They work. And so those who are those that the church should recognize as elders, those who aspire to grow in their knowledge of the word, those who desire to read the word, to understand the word, understand the doctrines of Scripture, those who pray for the flock of God, especially here at First Baptist. Those who pray through the directory, pray for their community groups, those who desire to live godly lives before the church, and those who are doing it already without the title. Those who are doing it because they have a heart to serve, not just because they have the title in front of their name. And so as a church, we need to be watchful. We need to be always looking for faithful men. These are the kind of men that we want to serve as elders. These are the men that are called to be shepherds. And this is a noble task. It is hard work. And so Jesus is shepherding his church through faithful under-shepherds who oversee, manage, and lead the flock. And pastoral leadership is not easy work. If you turn over a few pages just in 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse Listen to what Paul says. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. This is the hard work of pastoring. It is shepherding through the word, and sometimes that requires the fun parts, the encouraging, the building up. But sometimes it also requires the correcting of people. Correcting those who are mistaken, those who are embracing wrong theology. Sometimes it requires rebuking people who are in sin and calling people back to correction. It is a call to shepherd the flock of God, preaching in season. So preaching in a time when the word is being received and preaching out of season when it is not so well received. And so we should be looking for elders that are able to do this. And who are these people? Who are these elders that the church should be looking at? Those men who give themselves to the membership of the church, those who invest themselves in other men in the church, who disciple other men, who have courage and patience, not just to encourage people with the word, but also to correct others, to rebuke others. Those who are concerned about protecting the members from error, from false teaching, from false doctrine, men who care about the church, men who gather with us when we gather. Because if you love the church, you will gather when the church gathers. And so my challenge to us, church, is to be looking for such men and men. My challenge to you is to aspire to be such men. Aspire to be eldering, because you don't have to have the title to do the work. If you aspire to the work, your life and ministry will bear that out, and the church will recognize that. And so we looked at the office, we looked at the call, the work, and now let us look at the qualifications of these men. Verse 2, back in 1 Timothy. Therefore, as an overseer... Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. So Paul begins with these positive qualifications. This is not an exhaustive list. We hear these kinds of qualifications elsewhere and throughout Scripture. But I would argue that here we see the overarching qualification. And so we see the overarching qualification and then the major details of that. And that qualification is to be above reproach. To be above reproach pretty much sums up this whole passage. Above reproach means not open to attack or criticism in relationship to the Christian life. This is the needed character for the office. Now, living as a Christian, living the Christian life, will bring reproach on you. This will bring criticism to you. But Peter reminds us that when we're criticized, let's be criticized for following Christ and not for being sinful. So listen to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3. Beginning at verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And then Peter goes on in chapter 4, verse 13. He says, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So Christians, living a Christian life, reflecting that life, will be criticized. It comes with the territory. But we want to make sure you are criticized for being faithful to God's word, and not for just, you're not being criticized for being a fool. So if you just have a bad attitude and you treat everybody that like they're dirt, and you and they treat you the same way, and you're just like, well, I'm just taking one for the team, just representing Christ, suffering with him. No. We suffer as we are obedient to God's word, as we are being faithful, not because people can't stand us, because we're sinful. So we want to realize that we will be criticized. So the point is not that the qualified will not be reproached. They will be. The point is that when reproach comes, it doesn't stick. When the mud is slung at you, it just slides back off. So this is the kind of life that elders, overseers, pastors are to live. But not just pastors, all Christians. Are we seeing how this, just as we've read through the passage and just worked so far, these qualifications are not just unique to the men of the church, not just unique to elders and deacons. The only thing that's unique, as we will see, is able to teach. But the rest describes the characteristic of the basic Christian. All of us should strive for this character. All of us should realize, as we see this, does this speak of me? And so there is nothing unique other than the ability to teach in this. We should all strive for this characteristic. This is something we should all look to have. We should all be above reproach. And so Paul then lists the more positive qualifications. Look at verse 2 and 3. The overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. These are the positive qualifications that as a church we can assess. So first, let's look at the husband of one wife, literally a one-woman man. There have been various interpretations throughout church history on this passage. Some people argue that this is speaking of polygamy, that having more than one wife was a problem back in this time. Others more recently have argued this relates to divorce. If someone is divorced, they would not qualify as an elder. But I don't think this addresses the issue of divorce, because in other texts, Paul and Jesus address the issue of divorce. And I also don't think that it's referring to the fact that elders, shepherds, have to be married. Now, that's another argument that many people make. I don't think that that's true, because that would disqualify Jesus and Paul, right? So just a rule of thumb, if your interpretation of a verse disqualifies Jesus and Paul, it is the wrong interpretation, right? So words of wisdom, right? So instead, I think that it's saying something else. It's saying that if someone is going to be an under-shepherd of the chief shepherd, they will love their wife as Christ loved the church. Amen. If one is married, then you ought to be faithful to your wife. You are to shepherd your wife. You are to disciple your wife. You are to have one wife, and you are to care for her, love her, cherish her, encourage her as she grows, as she flourishes under your leadership. And so as a perfect time for this is after church. When you go home, men, discuss what was taught. Discuss the sermon. Work through the things that you heard, things that you struggle with. Women, talk to your husbands. It's okay to talk about God outside of church. Make theology the number one thing you talk about. Men, how you love your wife, how you treat your wife, how you speak to your wife will give evidence whether or not you are qualified. I would argue that it really reveals whether you are a true Christian or not. Paul goes on, he must be sober-minded. This can relate to alcohol, but Paul addresses alcohol a little bit later. So I think here, Paul means that elders are to be temperate. They are to be clear-headed. We don't want men leading the church who are thoughtless and irreverent. We don't want men leading the church who don't have a serious bone in their body. We want men who are sober in their thinking, who are able to assess the situation, who are able to think seriously and make serious decisions. Elders are to be self-controlled. And so we want men who are not ruled by their passions and emotions. But we want men who rule their own passions, who rule their own emotions. We want men who are respectable, who live in such a way that the congregation can look to them and look up to them and follow their example. You also want men who are hospitable. And again, church, these are not extra qualifications. These are qualifications of being a Christian, a believer, a follower of Christ. This is what it's like. It should be like for all of us. To be faithful Christians is to be hospitable. Hospitality means to have a love of strangers. Paul told the Roman church, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Notice what I read there. It says, seek to show. This means pursue, to chase. And Christians, especially leaders, especially elders, are not simply just supposed to sit around and wait for opportunities for hospitality. They are to seek them, to pursue them. Today's elder must be a joyous host. He must invite people to his table. His home must be open. Hospitality is all over the New Testament. There is something special about gathering around the table. That's why we do it as Baptists. It's necessary, potlucks and Baptists. We gather and we fellowship, we break bread. This is important in your home, bringing somebody in your home. This is important for your family. It's a special time. Make time to eat together. The best times of that we have in our day is when we get to eat together. My girls are very disappointed if I miss a meal with them. It's a wonderful opportunity to disciple with your family. And so we are to be hospitable. Hospitality is paired with able to teach. Now, this is the one qualification that distinguishes elders, that distinguishes pastors from deacons. This is how elders lead. They lead with the word. This is not necessarily referring to preaching. This is the ability to teach God's word, to apply God's word, to understand it, and to be able to disciple. You can apply it. You can teach it. You can counsel people in it. This does not mean that all elders have to be able to preach a sermon from the pulpit, but it does mean that all pastors, all elders, overseers should know the word of God well enough to be able to teach it to the church, to be able to counsel the church, to be able to encourage the church. They have to be able to teach, not necessarily preach. Look at Titus 1, verse 9. Paul, writing Titus, says, "He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it." And so this demands that an elder be a student of the word, a man who compares scripture to scripture and can communicate it, and when necessary, defend the faith. And these are the positive qualities that Paul puts forth. In verse 3, we start seeing a little bit of turn there. We start seeing the negative qualifications, the disqualifications. Verse 3, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And so Paul's putting up these red flags that we should be looking out for. Number one, not a drunkard. The Bible warns about the danger of drunkenness throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. Now, this is not a command to, or a call to complete abstinence from alcohol, necessarily. In fact, later on in 1 Timothy, we'll see that Paul tells Timothy to take a few sips of wine for his stomach ailments. But this does require self-control. It requires wisdom. It may even require sacrifice. There are times when an elder may need to abstain completely from alcohol. Maybe it's a scenario where alcohol is offensive, and rather than claiming your rights and your freedom, we must be more like Paul and sacrifice our freedoms for the sake of someone else. This is what it means to be a faithful shepherd, that you care more about your church and more about the members than you do about your own personal rights and freedom. So you have to consider, what does it look like when one of the kids from children's church sees you in the grocery store and you're buying a 212 packs and not of Dr. Pepper? What kind of witness is that? Are you free to do so? Absolutely. But does that cause somebody to stumble? It might. So an elder would be willing to sacrifice that if necessary. An elder must be violent. An elder must be quarrelsome and violent. Not be violent, but gentle. So elders are not to be bullies. But the gentle here does not mean that they are weak. Remember, we are called to teach and correct and rebuke and exhort. But we do this with great love and patience, and at times with firmness. We are not to be bullies. We are not to be quarrelsome. Elders are not to be bogged down with every petty controversy. You don't want shepherds always quarreling. You don't want them always bickering. You don't want men that are just constantly negative and cynical. So beware of those who are arguing and constantly critical of everything and who are always attacking others. This is a disqualification. Listen to 2 Timothy 2:24. "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth." What a wonderful verse. What a wonderful but difficult call an elder has. to be patient. Patiently enduring evil. That means when there's evil going on with someone in your church, you patiently endure it. Correcting them with kindness and gentleness. Elders need to be patient. Even when people that are mistaken have bad theology, we need to be loving. Teach with patience so that the Lord may grant repentance to those who are going in the wrong direction. And then not a lover of money. Love of money is the root of all evil. People in the ministry are not driven by money. They're not driven by a paycheck. They have a desire for the work because the Holy Spirit has laid it upon their heart. They can't do anything else. Whether they have a title or not, they are going to be doing the work, not for a paycheck, but they want to serve the Lord. And so we continue on with this thought of the overarching qualification as to be above reproach. Overseers are also to be above reproach in their family lives. Look at verse 4 and 5. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Now, this is a sermon within itself. And so I want us to realize very briefly in this to put it in context. Elders are to lead by example. We are to model marriage. We are to model being a husband. We are to model parenting. This does not mean we do it perfectly. But we do it in such a way that honors God. When we have disagreements as husband and wife, we do it in such a way that honors God. We teach our children. We teach the congregation how they are to handle disagreements with their husbands and wives. When our children are running around like a chicken with the head cut off, they see how we react to them. And so we model this. We cannot lead a home if our children are out of control, not submissive. If an elder has children, he manages his household well, because the home is the proving ground of leadership. So men, how are you leading your wife? How are you caring for your wife? How are you leading your children? It is important that you prove yourself first in the home. You must be faithful in these things. Because Paul himself, with this language here, this rhetorical question with significant meaning, says you must be faithful in these things, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Elders are to be above reproach in their spiritual life. So we see the family lives, they're supposed to be above reproach in their spiritual lives as well. Look at verse 6. He must not be a recent convert. He may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. So this does not necessarily have to do with age, the age of a person. We know that Timothy is young in himself, but it has to do with spiritual maturity and wisdom. The eldership is no place for beginners. Even in the term itself, elder, it emphasizes a spiritual maturity. It emphasizes wisdom. And so an elder must have proven character. which assumes enough time to prove that he is who he really says he is. Once again, we see that time provides evidence of maturity. The church is to come along and witness this. Immature Christians tend to be proud. They have zeal, but they have no knowledge. Or they have knowledge, they just don't know what to do with it. Right? You ever broken down the word sophomore? So sophomore in college, professors hate sophomores in college because they know enough just to be scary and dangerous. Right? So professors usually say for anybody that's, you know, 22, 23, just be quiet for the next 10 years. Because sophomore, soph is means wisdom, right? But more is moron. You know just enough to be dangerous. And so an immature Christian is just enough to be dangerous. They have a lot of zeal, excited. They're overwhelmed with this excitement that God has done in their lives, and they just want to shove it in everybody's face. And God bless them for that. But we don't need people like that leading the church. They need time to grow in their wisdom. And this is why Paul says they must not be a recent convert. He must become puffed up with conceit and fall in the condemnation of the devil. In other words, these immature people, if they don't guard their heart, they will go on to be conceited. They will fall at the same judgment as the devil, which he fell because of his pride. An elder's life and doctrine must add up to be followable examples. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul tells Timothy, "Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." So, church, who are the men that you see that are followable? We want men as elders in leadership to be followable in their spiritual life, in their family life, and in their public life. Men who you can look up to and respect. And this takes time. Humility seasoned by experience is an indispensable qualification for eldership. And finally, this leads to this. We see the followable in spiritual life, their family life, now be above approach in their public lives. Verse 7. "Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil." Jesus said in John 18, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." The world hates us. "But let them not hate you because of your sinfulness." So we need to ask ourselves these questions. What does the world think of you? What would the unbelievers at your work say about you? About your character? What would they say about your family life? About your speech? About your patience? About your work ethic? What would your unbelieving neighbors say about your character? Your generosity? Your helpfulness? Your love for your family, your love for them. The church has a public witness, and its leaders must also have a good public witness. And so elders must be above reproach. We will be attacked, we will be criticized, but we must live in such a way that those criticisms don't stick. There's no truth to them. Above reproach means that being an elder involves much more than simply just being a good speaker. The text makes it clear that the church truly needs, what the church truly needs is men of compelling holiness. And pastors cannot teach what they cannot do. They cannot, with any credibility, stand before God's people and tell them what they ought to be and what they ought to do if them themselves are not what God tells them to be and tells them what to do. This is why the baseline qualification for ministry, for eldership, for pastoralship is exemplary character. All Christians, church, hear me on this. All Christians should aspire to have these characteristics, to have these qualifications. But when it comes to leadership, there is so much at stake. What our leadership is in the microcosm, the church will become in the macrocosm. So you have the leadership in the little sphere. The church will eventually reflect as a whole. Jesus is our shepherd and overseer, and he is pastoring us through human shepherds that the Holy Spirit has set apart. And so may the Spirit raise up more faithful men here at our church who are able to teach, who are able to lead the Lord's church in faithfulness until Christ, our shepherd, returns. And let us strive, every single one of us strive to meet these qualifications. Jesus says, summary of the fruit of the Spirit. And so let us pray. Father, we are grateful for your faithfulness to us, faithfulness to this church. Grateful that you have not left us to ourselves to figure this out on our own, but you have laid it out clearly in your word. And this is your church. And so we want it to be ordered and organized and ran in the exact way that you have designed. There is no better way. We cannot improve on this. And so, Father, as a church, I pray that you help us through your Spirit to meet these qualifications, to aspire and desire this noble task of being your church. I pray that you just send us men who are above reproach. They are above reproach in their family life, their spiritual life, and in their public life. I am grateful for the men you have here that already serve and are examples to this flock. I pray that you just continue to grow them. And I do ask that you just continue to send more. Help us be a church that is faithful and obedient to your word. It's in Christ's name I pray these things. Amen. Would you stand with me as we respond to God's word and song?